Look at this, folks. I'm getting up to the pulpit at 7:03. That is a record. I have never had such freedom. Thank you so much. You are so kind. I really appreciate that. Happy Tuesday to you. So glad that you made it. A game night. Friday night's game night. And I take it you play board games, or you do play soccer and basketball and football? Yeah, maybe a little hockey? Yeah, okay. Hey, I think you might find this interesting. My wife sent this to me today, and maybe some of you have heard this, but maybe some of you have not. But it says here, the date on Tuesday, 22 February 2022, will be both a palindrome and an ambigram. What that means is the date will read the same from left to right, from right to left, and upside down. 2202022. And so anyway, kind of an unusual date that we have. And I think my wife told me about a week ago that we will never have this again for another like 70 years or 700 years or something like that. And but good to have you here on this palindrome night. And I hope you had a great day. What gorgeous weather. I ran today the, help me out, it starts with an R, the Ravenel, did I say it right? The Ravenel Bridge. I ran the Ravenel Bridge today. It's 2 miles across, so I ran across and back, so I did a four-mile run today. And it was gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. Really windy, but absolutely gorgeous. And I love preaching in the Charleston area. It's such a pretty area. And you guys have it good. But good to have you here tonight. How many of you so far have been here for every single meeting? Would you raise your hand, please, if you've been here? Great. Isn't it hard to believe that it's already Tuesday night? These Sunday through Wednesday meetings go so quickly. I would say about 70% to 80% of all my meetings are Sunday through Wednesday. So I'm very used to this. But it's just fascinating how fast they go. Tomorrow night's the last night. And so it goes so quickly, but it has been a joy to be here and looking forward to tomorrow night. Looking forward to tonight. I must confess that my message tonight that I'm going to preach to you is one of my favorites. I love to preach this. I don't know if it's going to be nice to listen to, but I really enjoy this passage, and I'll tell you more about it here just in a few moments. But first, let's do our verse, okay? I hope you haven't gotten too comfortable yet, and because we're going to stand here in a moment like one big choir and recite 2 Corinthians 5:17, and just to refresh your memories, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and what does that word new mean? Different. Means different. In Psalms, you have, in Psalm 40, you have, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it and fear and trust in him. That word new just means different, different. And you are different now because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that new nature that he has given you. And so that's what this verse is all about. We're all about killing the flesh. That's what this means. By the way, this is a gesture. The reason I do this is because this is a gesture. I don't know if you follow sports. We're going to talk a lot about sports tonight. I'll say more about that here in a moment. But if you follow the National Basketball Association, the NBA as it's referred to, if you do this to an opponent, if you make that gesture, you're going to get a technical. And I think right now a technical has with it like a $2,500 fine for those players, you know, who make millions of dollars per game. But if they do this gesture, they'll get a technical. And the reason for that is because it means to slit a throat. It means to kill somebody, to cut their throat. And the reason I do that gesture is because that's exactly, we're all called to be killers. Every one of you are called to be a killer. And what are you killing? The way you used to be before you were saved. It's called the flesh. We're all to be murderers. Paul was a murderer. He said, crucify, slaughter, kill that flesh. Crucify the flesh. It's an ongoing battle that we face every day, isn't it? And so that's what that gesture is all about, in case you were wondering. All right, let's stand together and do this, choir, shall we? Good to have you here tonight. And I like how when the service is over, so many of you stick around and talk and talk and talk and talk. That's a good sign. That's healthy. That means you like each other. At least you pretend you do. And I'm so glad you do that. And that's a healthy thing. But good to have you here tonight. Let's say it. On your marks, get set, go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I hope that that verse is getting driven deeper and deeper into your consciousness so that you'll be able to meditate on it many, many times in the future, okay? Let's say it one more time just for practice, and then we'll have a seat, okay? One more time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You may be seated. Good job, choir. Excellent job. Hey, listen, I hope you got alone today with the Lord. I hope every one of you had some personal time with the Lord today where you spent time in His Word. That's how He talks to you. And then you take some time to talk to Him in prayer. And I hope you've been praying for these meetings. I hope you're a very consistent prayer warrior. That's probably one of the hardest things we do as Christians is to sit down, be quiet, be still, and talk to the Lord. That is such a dynamic that it's hard to do. But I hope you've taken some time to do that. I hope you'll continue to do so and pray for these meetings. Folks, aren't you glad that prayer is not like a child I heard who went to Sunday school? And he learned in Sunday school that if you pray and ask Jesus for something and it's His will, you get it. He thought, man, that is a great deal. So when he got home from church that morning, he went to his little bedroom after lunch and sat down and thought, I'm gonna put my prayer in the form of a letter so not only does Jesus hear it, he can see it. So he sat down and he started his prayer letter and it went, Dear Jesus, I have been a good boy. Could I please have a bicycle for my birthday? He got to thinking about that and he remembered that he had learned in Sunday school that Jesus knows everything. And he thought, no, that won't fly. So he wadded that up and threw it away and started a second letter. Dear Jesus, I've been a pretty good boy. Could I please have a bicycle for my birthday? And he got to thinking about that and thought, no, he hadn't even been pretty good. So out of frustration, he wadded that up, threw it away, ran to the closet, grabbed a jacket, ran out the front door of his house, went down to a corner church, grabbed a statue, came running home, hid that statue under his bed, and started a third letter. Dear Jesus, I've got your mama. If you ever want to see her again, give me a bicycle. Aren't you glad, seriously, that prayer isn't like that? You know, we don't come to the Lord, hey, here I am. I'm one of your chosen. I'm a good guy, Lord. You need to listen to me. It doesn't work that way, does it? He listens to us out of His mercy. And I hope you spend time with Him daily in prayer. It's a great thing to do, Christian. And so good to have you here tonight. All right. I had you last night, if you'll remember. I had you in the book of Philippians, and I'd like to continue that tonight, if you'll allow me. And I'd like to invite you to go to Philippians, this letter delivered by Epaphroditus after visiting with Paul for we don't know how long. And Paul addresses their concerns, if you'll remember, in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he gives some great theology. And then you come to chapter 3, which is where we're going to be here tonight. Now, friends, I don't know if you remember, but on Sunday, I'm sure you do, but on Sunday, remember we established the fact that all through the Bible there are parables. Jesus is not the only one that used parables. They are all through the Bible. Just about every single writer uses that technique. It's a good technique. In seminary, they teach you, try to illustrate, have illustrations in your message, because it's going to help people to understand and track with you. Well, Paul does the same thing, friends, and what you have in Philippians chapter 3, and this may be the most familiar passage in all of Philippians to Christians. What he's doing in Philippians 3 here in the portion that we're going to look at together is he's using, people, a sports metaphor. There is no question, people, that Paul was some kind of sports fan. He talks about racing, he talks about running, he talks about boxing, he talks about fighting. We know that the Olympic Games were going on during his era. And so he's some kind of sports fan, but before I go a step further, I just feel like I need to apologize. I know who I'm looking at. I'm looking at Americans. And I think all of us would readily agree that sports in America has become idolatry. I have seen countless teenagers turn their back on the will of the Lord in their life to go follow a stupid bouncing ball somewhere. I have seen men drop off their children for Sunday school while he and his wife go to a Boston Red Sox game. I have seen men stay home from church on a Sunday night just so they can watch a stupid, silly football game. How sad. That is a priority problem. And folks, I think all of you would agree, and it may not be true in this congregation, I hope not, but I think we would all agree that sports, the whole world of sports, is idolatry in America. We have just absolutely worshiped the bouncing ball or the golf ball or whatever it might be. Sports is idolatry. But friends, would you just cut me some slack tonight? And let me talk about sports. And if you never watch a game in your life, I don't care. That's irrelevant. If you've never run a mile in your life, if you've never bounced a ball in your life, that is so irrelevant. What I do want you to understand tonight is that this sports metaphor, now sink your teeth into this, this sports metaphor that we're going to look at was given by heaven, was given by God. It's inspired. So what God wants us to do tonight as Christians is to look at the realm of a world-class athlete and use that as an example of how I'm to live my Christian life. And I think all of us would amen the fact, if we were brave enough, I think all of us would amen the fact that it's far more important to be a heaven-sent athlete than it is a world-class athlete. They get a trophy, they get some money. We get eternal life. We get something far better that's going to last for eternity. Their trophies collect dust. In fact, nobody in here could tell me who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago. It's a very fleeting glory, but not for the Christian. Our glory is everlasting. Could I get an amen? We have it good, people, and I'm looking at, I want you to understand this, that I'm looking at tonight, if you're saved, I am looking at, and you're looking at, a far better than a world-class athlete. You're looking at, and I'm looking at, a heaven-class athlete. But God said, I want you to just kind of look at the marathoner, look at the athlete, and there's some principles that that athlete uses in order to be world-class. There's some principles that beautifully picture what a Christian is all about. And that's what this passage that we're going to look at together is all about. Now, friends, I'm going to take you to Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like you to start looking with me at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And let me just be transparent with you tonight and just tell you that there's far more in this passage than what I have the time to preach tonight. So I'm just going to hit some highlights. They will fill up our time very adequately, I'm sure. But I'm just going to hit some highlights, all right? And I'm going to hit four highlights that this passage kind of teaches us tonight, and I hope that the Spirit of God will use it in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, please understand, all of you are involved. No matter what your age, no matter what your background, whether you're married, single, friends, none of that matters. You are all heaven-class athletes. And I want you to understand what God wants you to understand here tonight. And so let me just begin in verse number 12 where Paul says this. Verse 12. I'm sorry, I don't have my glasses on. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Then, folks, if you'll jump down to verse 13, he says the exact same thing again when he says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, folks, I hit this hard on Sunday night. I'm going to hit it hard again tonight. I want all of us to understand that Paul is saying in this passage that when it comes to this athletic event called Christianity, I'm not as good as I want to be. I want to get better. I am not satisfied with where I'm at spiritually. And we could say it this way, Christians. What he is talking about is his attitude towards his life, his attitude towards his Christianity. Folks, your growth in Christianity is all contingent. It all starts with your attitude. And Paul is giving us an example here that is so characteristic of a world-class athlete. A world-class athlete is never satisfied with how many trophies he's got. He's always, if he's world-class, not a weekend hacker like I am with tennis. We're talking people at the top of their game, the LeBron Jameses, if you will, the Tom Brady's, if you will. These men that are at the top of their event, these women that are at the top of their event, they have a drive. They have a hunger. They have a desire. I want more championships. I want more victories. I want more trophies. I want more medals. I'm not satisfied. Folks, what a picture of you if you're right with God. You're not satisfied with how well you know the Bible. You're not satisfied with how well you know Christianity. You're not satisfied with how many people you've been able to introduce to Jesus Christ. You want more. We call it hunger. Hunger. Every godly Christian is so very hungry. I like what F.B. Meyer says. F.B. Meyer says, there is always an element of dissatisfaction at the foundation of a growing Christian. You're not satisfied. You want more. You want to grow. Friends, that is always true. Do you understand? That's always true of a world-class athlete. Let me share with you something that I observed one time. I used to live in New England. I used to live in New England for 17 years. I lived in Massachusetts. I got a master's degree up there at Boston University, and I lived in Connecticut for a number of years. I was very, very active in New England. And I remember when I first got there in the early 80s, when I first got to New England, there was a quarterback. Actually, this happened in the 90s. There was a quarterback that played for the New England Patriots, and his name was Drew Bledsoe. Drew Bledsoe was a great quarterback. He was good. And he led them, did he, to the Super Bowl, but they lost. They got killed by Chicago. But Drew Bledsoe was their quarterback. And actually, I don't think it was Chicago. I think it was St. Louis, who's now the Los Angeles Rams. But anyway, all that summer after that Super Bowl, New England was just on their talk radio. They were talking about how good the next season looked. The prognosis was great. All their players were returning. Drew Bledsoe was returning. It was promising. And everybody in New England, oh, they loved their Patriots and they loved their Red Sox. And on the radio, all you heard was, oh, this is the year. This is the year. Yeah, we're going to finally win a Super Bowl. They had never won one. Well, the very first game of the season, it was a home game there in Foxborough. And in the second quarter, one of the New York Jet linebackers broke through the protection and slammed Drew Bledsoe to the ground, breaking his leg in two places. I mean, it was a severe injury, a season-ending injury. You understand what I'm saying? They put in a backup who came in, and everybody, you could hear the stadium go, oh. And that backup came in, and folks, he didn't look very good. And nobody can cry better than a New England fan. And all you heard that next week was, it's not fair. What are we going to do? I'm ready to commit suicide. This is just horrible. Nobody can cry now like a New England fan. But New York's pretty close, but New England's really bad. Well, the next week, the Patriots came out on the field with their backup quarterback and didn't look very good. So for another week, they lost. And for another week, you heard, no, what are we going to do? That's all you heard. It was just absolutely tears. The next game, that backup came out with that team and didn't look too bad. They barely won. For another week, you heard, we got lucky. They still, but folks, let me tell you what happened. The Patriots kept winning. And every week they came out, that backup looked better and better and better. And you know what happened? The Patriots made the playoffs. Nobody saw that coming. Oh, New England was, whoa, wow. You know what happened in the playoffs? The Patriots kept winning, and they made the Super Bowl. With this backup, they were in the Super Bowl, major underdogs. Nobody gave them a chance. And they came out and they beat the team that they refer to as the greatest show on turf, the Los Angeles Rams, which were the St. Louis Rams. They beat them. They beat them. New England was beside itself.
Yes! Finally!
This backup. Oh, we love him. We love him. Get rid of Drew Bledsoe. Who needs him? And they traded into Buffalo. And they kept their backup. And you know what his name is? Tom Brady. Tom Brady. The rest is history. Arguably, the best quarterback that's ever, the best football player that's ever played. A backup that nobody expected. But folks, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. I'm not done yet. That following summer, after winning the Super Bowl, Tom Brady was constantly being interviewed, and ESPN came to at summer camp. ESPN came to Tom Brady, and they stuck a microphone in his face and said, "Mr. Brady, you have won it all. You have won everything there is. What more do you want to do? What's next?" And this is exactly what he said. He said, "I don't know. I've lost my hunger. What more is there? I don't know." And folks, he lost his drive. And you know what happened? That next season, the Patriots didn't even make the playoffs. And for the first time in his life, Tom Brady experienced what it's like to be a loser. And it shook him to his core. He did not like it at all. And you know what happened? He got his hunger back. He got his hunger back and has won 7 Super Bowls. Folks, he had a drive. He had an immense drive. And I share that with you tonight because I'm looking at a bunch of Tom Brady's. You are very, very gifted. You are very, very talented. You've got the Spirit of God residing inside you. You are precious in His sight. He has gifted you. He's given you opportunity. He's given you ministry. You've got everything you need to be awesome for Jesus Christ and awesome for heaven. But the problem is, a whole gob of you have lost your drive. You've lost your hunger. You've gotten satisfied. "Well, I used to teach a Sunday school class years ago, and time to turn the church over to the younger generation." That is unbiblical. The word retire is not in Scripture, people. God wants you on the front line. He wants you quarterbacking your life. He wants you hungry. He wants you dissatisfied with what you've done in the past. We'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. He wants you hungry. What is your desire like tonight, lady? What is your desire like tonight, sir? Do you understand that? It all begins, Christians. Hear me carefully. It all begins with your attitude. You're not there yet. Tell yourself, "I'm hungry. Oh, I'm not there yet. I want to get better," just like Paul. And folks, as I told you Sunday night, but let me repeat, could I please? How old is Paul when he pens Philippians 3? In his 60s. Been saved over 30 years. And he was still hungry. Paul. He makes the rest of us look brain dead when it comes to theology. The guy was amazing. And here he is telling those Christians at Philippi, "I'm not there yet. I'm not as good as I want to be. I'm still hungry." How much more should you and I be like that? But would you watch this? Go back to your Bible, would you please? Philippians 3. Let me show you another thing. Go back to verse 12. He says there in verse 12, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect." Now watch this. "But I," what are the next two words, church? That's one Greek word. Follow after. Now, if you want, I've done this in my Bible. I have circled, I've underlined, "follow after," and then I've taken a line down to verse 14 and underlined "press." Would you look at verse 14? "I press toward the mark." The word "follow after" and the word "press" are the exact same Greek word. And folks, what it's describing is a phenomena that none of us like. Not even athletes like it. But because of their desire, because of their drive, because of their attitude, they do it. So please understand that your hunger to grow, to get better at this athletic event called Christianity will drive you to press, to follow after. The word "press," the word "follow after," kind of has the meaning that you and I understand as, and I'm about to use a cuss word in Christianity, nobody likes it, discipline. Discipline. May I underscore tonight, heaven athletes, that discipline is what it's all about. You can do nothing that lasts without discipline. What is discipline in your life? It's your ability. And my friend, it's all you. God helps you with your desire. It's all you, lady, all you, sir, when it comes to discipline. What is discipline? Your ability. Oh, and it's tough. But your ability, my ability to say no, even though my flesh is saying yes. And my ability to say yes, even though my flesh is going no. It's your ability to conquer the flesh and do. The spirit is willing, the flesh is yes. There it is, straight from Jesus' mouth. That is our issue, friends. Our ability to make ourselves memorize scripture. Oh, it's hard work. Oh, there's no question. And I hear sometimes people our age and older, well, I don't memorize as well as I used to. Oh, big whooping deal. They open a new Walmart around here, every one of you are going to have the directions memorized immediately. They put out a circular that tells you what the sales are. Many of you can tell me, bam, you got it down. Friends, it's all, whether or not it's important to you, it's your attitude. But your discipline and my discipline, remember what Paul told Timothy? Paul told Timothy, this young man in the ministry, he said, but rather, this is 1 Timothy 4, but rather exercise thyself unto godliness. That word exercise, we get our word gymnasium from it. It means discipline. It means discipline. Paul's telling Timothy, you can't be godly without discipline. Church, I'm telling you tonight, you can't be godly. You can't be the heaven-class athlete without disciplining, controlling your appetites, your passions. You are to be in control. You have no excuse for not spending time in the Word of God today. You have no excuse for not memorizing His Word. We've got no excuse for not spending time with Him in prayer.
Well, you don't understand, Mike. I'm really busy.
That's Hebrew for, oh, get over it. Get over yourself. You've got time. You've got time. You can make time. You can do it. I know you can. Let me see your schedule. I'll help you. You can. It's just all about attitude, people. It's all about attitude. Discipline. By the way, can I go back to our man, Tom Brady? Folks, he is legendary. He just retired. He's, what, 40, 45, I think, and just retired. The guy, the whole league just looks at him and goes, wow, he has, people. All by himself, he has started a trend in the NFL. And you know what that trend is? These athletes are starting to take care of their bodies. They're really being disciplined. Tom Brady is legendary. He's in the workout room even during off-season at 5 in the morning. He works out twice a day. He will not eat ice cream that's not made out of avocado. He will not touch alcohol, even though he's as unsaved as a skunk. He's in bed, and teenagers hate this. He's in bed every night by 9 o'clock. Folks, he is incredibly disciplined. Why? Why would somebody do that? I'll tell you why. Because their event is important to them. Their opportunity of being a quarterback is important to him. How much more ought you to be legendary, lady? You be legendary, sir, because something ought to be far more important to you than some football game. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and your eternal citizenship in heaven. That ought to drive you to be disciplined, to say no. Okay, let me show you something else. I need to hurry. Okay? We're doing fine, though. Don't panic. Okay? Look at verse number 13. I want you to see this. Watch this, and this is so characteristic of good athletes. Verse 13, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, note that focus, this one thing I do, now watch this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting, folks, every great athlete, this is so important for us to remember. Every great athlete is a good forgetter. I say that to you tonight because there's no doubt in my mind that there are people here tonight that you're not doing much for the Lord because you're looking at your past. You're looking at the victories that might be there. You might be looking at failures that are there. And there is a huge problem, people, in modern Christianity where Christians aren't doing anything because they're letting their past defeat them. Oh, God can't use me. I've got a divorce in my past. God can't use me. I had an abortion. God can't use me. I used to be a drunk. God can't use me. I was immoral. Folks, no. That's satanic. You know what Paul did before he was saved? Far worse than any of you, I guarantee it. He was literally, people, and I'm not exaggerating, he was literally a Hitler. He went around killing people like you and was proud of it. And he got saved. And folks, he never got over that. He said Christ had saved sinners of whom he was chief. He never got over that. But he didn't let his past defeat him. It drove him to do greater things. Folks, I realize I want to say this lovingly, but I get so tired of going to churches. And they're getting smaller. That's the trend anymore because young people don't want fundamental Christianity anymore. It's ungodly. But I hear this all the time. I'll hear people talk about their church. Oh, Brother Mike, you should have been here 20 years ago. This place was full and we had buses and we had a Christian school and we were just doing great things. Oh, shut up. I don't care, nor should you. Folks, it's not about the past. It's all about you got more game. What are you going to do in the future? Oh, I'm glad you got a nice trophy case. Yes, I'm glad you led some people to the Lord in your past. I'm glad that you taught a Sunday school. Nothing wrong with that. But my friend, if that's what you're resting on, shame on you. It's all about what are you going to do next? You want more trophies. You want more victories. You want more medals. Folks, it's all about what are we going to do next? Your church, you Christian, no matter what your age, you've got a future. What are you doing? Some of you are thinking, well, you don't understand, Mike. I'm in my 70s. So what? So what? Folks, Moses was 80 when he started leading the children of Israel. Have you ever heard of Zechariah there? And God has always used old people. He always has. You've got more game. I love, and this will shock you, I love my mother-in-law. She's 90 years old, and once a month, she invites a bunch of single young ladies to her house and feeds them. They have a quick Bible study and they play games and she just is hospitable to them, wants to encourage them. And folks, she wants a ministry. She's 90. 90, a single woman, 90. What are you doing? What are you doing? Folks, if a visitor, I know a church like you, I hear this all the time, not just you, I'm not just preaching at you, church. But I hear all the time, oh, we need more young people. Okay, great. So if a young couple comes in here, what are you going to do to make them feel welcome? Are you going to have them over? Well, there's a generation. Oh, shut up. You're Christians. You're Christians. What are you going to do? How are you going to are you going to accept them into your family? Are you going to reach out? Are you going to be friendly to them? Folks, that's very godly. That's very ministerial. That's a ministry. That's more game. More game. Would a visitor feel welcomed by you?
Well, there's men, look at them. They don't wear a tie, and, you know, she's in pants.
Oh, get over yourself. Folks, get over yourself. Every one of you, come on now, white hairs. Every one of you, you got more game. You've all got more game. Could I get an amen? Yes, come on. I'm glad, folks, I'm glad that your church has a nice history. So what? Can you imagine putting a sign out there, oh, please come to church here, we got a great history. Isn't that kind of corny?
You know, to illustrate this a little bit, I don't know if you follow basketball, but it fascinates me, there was a really good Hall of Fame, he's in the Hall of Fame now, point guard that played for Philadelphia by the name of Allen Iverson. And years ago, the Philadelphia 76ers were in a playoff series against the Boston Celtics. I'm a Boston Celtics fan. I've been to many of their games. And when I lived up there in New England, and so I kind of followed the Celtics, and they were in this series. And one night during that playoff series, I think it was seven games,
The Philadelphia 76ers came out there in the garden, and Allen Iverson, who was a kind of player that when he got the ball, he was a gunner. He would shoot. There was never a shot he didn't like. And he was really, really good, folks. But this particular night, he was off. And everything he shot would just bang off the rim. And we call him bricks. He kept shooting bricks. That's what they call a bad shot in the NBA. Bricks. I mean, and the Sixers got killed. And the newscasters afterwards, you know, they started interviewing ESPN and other people were interviewing Allen Iverson, and they were asking questions like this: Mr. Iverson, it seems like you had a rough night. What happened? And all he would say, people, over and over and over again, all he would say was, wait till the next game. Wait till the next game. But Mr. Iverson, did you have a bad pizza? Did your girlfriend break up with you? What's going on here? Wait till the next game. That's all he would say. Kind of irritated the reporter. That's all he would say. Well, a couple days later, the next game came. It was in Philadelphia at the Spectrum there. And Allen Iverson came out, and folks, he proverbially shot the lights out. He was phenomenal and killed the Celtics that night. What a picture of you. Yes, you may have some failures in your past. Yes, you may have some victories. But folks, it's all about the next game. What are you doing? Forget the past. Every great athlete is a good forgetter. Even in tennis, you ever watch a tennis tournament, you'll hear guys like John McEnroe who are commentating say this, that when a tennis player is playing, they always have to be a good forgetter. Forget the last shot. You hear that all the time in tennis. Forget the last shot. You hear that in golf. Forget the last shot. It's all about the next point. Christian, do you understand? That's what Paul's saying. That's always a fingerprint of a world-class athlete. How much more so you? You put your past under the blood. You put your past in a good memory. Glad you got a trophy case. But it's all about next game. You with me? Okay, let's get to the last one, all right? Watch this, would you? Verse number 14. Look what it says. Oh, this is my favorite point, folks. Put your seatbelts on. I love this. Verse 14. I press, everybody with me? I press toward the what, church? Mark. That word mark there, the Greek word skopos, we get our word scope from it. It means to set your sights on. All right, so let's read that again. I press toward the skopos, mark, for the prize of the high calling of God. In other words, he wanted to please the Lord. Now, folks, you see the exact same skopos. You see that exact same word. I've got a line drawn in my Bible down to verse 17 where he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and what? Mark them. Who are you marking? Mark them which walk or live so as ye have us for an ensample or example. Ladies and gentlemen, what Paul is saying is every one of us that are saved ought to have people that we mark as heroes. And Paul is saying, can I be one of them? Would you be like Paul? Would you be like me? That's what he's saying. Be like me. He says that many times in the New Testament, people. He said that to the Corinthians. He said that to the Thessalonians. He said that to the Galatians. Be like me. Be like me. He's saying that here to the Philippians, be like me. Now, friends, if you ever have, speaking of sports, if you ever have the opportunity of going into a young person's room, their bedroom, maybe it's a teenager, could be a guy, girl, and they're really into soccer, or they're really into football, or they're really into baseball, or they're really into hockey, or they're really into some sport, what invariably, when you're in their bedroom, what invariably do you see on their walls? Posters, exactly, posters. Why? Because in their mind, what are they thinking? Someday, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to play the game like that. Now, maybe they don't want to be like their character, like the way they live, but as far as their game is concerned, I want to play like that. I remember when I was in high school, and I'm really going to date myself, Pastor, with this illustration. But when I was in high school, I remember I was a big Seattle Supersonics fan. I really was. My parents, for my birthday, when I turned 12, took me to a Seattle Supersonics basketball game. Now, some of you aren't familiar with them because they became communists and moved to Oklahoma City. But I remember going to that game, and I was a big Sonics fan, and I remember that I went to a store one time there in the Seattle area that's kind of like a Walmart, and I was looking at the posters. You don't want to do that anymore because it's pornography, basically. But I was going through the posters, and there I came across a huge poster of one of the Seattle Supersonics, who's now in the Hall of Fame. He was a phenomenal shooter. He was a power forward, 6 foot, about, I think he was 6 foot 10. And his name was Spencer Haywood. Some of you might remember that name. He was phenomenal. And Spencer Haywood, in this poster, is in the corner of the basketball court in the Key Arena where they played, and he is shooting the ball from the corner. And folks, if you understand basketball terminology, you'll appreciate this. He had a beautiful shot. He had beautiful form. He's fully extended. He's elevated. He's got the ball on his fingertips. He's got his elbow lined up with the rim. And he just had a beautiful jump shot. And I saw that poster and immediately fell in love with it. I bought it. I remember taking it home and putting it on my wall, and it stayed up there for a year or two. And I had every square inch of that poster memorized. I used to look at it, and I would go out into the driveway and try to imitate that form. When I went off to college from Seattle to Greenville, South Carolina, 2,700 miles, one of the first things that got packed into my trunk was that poster. One of the first things that got unpacked when I got to my room in Reveal 204 was that poster. And I put it up there on our dormitory wall. All my roommates loved it. Beautiful poster. It stayed up there all year. And at the end of the year, my hall monitor, his name was Lee Duncan. He had turned down a basketball scholarship to come to Bob Jones and study for the ministry. But my hall monitor came to my room and said, "Mike, what are you going to do with that poster?" Well, folks, to be honest with you, Lee, the hall monitor, had helped me out immensely that year. He had gotten me out of all kinds of demerits. I kind of felt obligated, so I said, "Lee, you can have it." And he took it. That's the end of that poster. Never saw it again. But friends, I'd share that with you because there I was. I studied that thing, and I had that up there because I wanted to play basketball like that. Every one of you, and this is what Paul's saying. Oh, let me say that better. This is what God is saying through Paul. Every one of you, ladies, men, ought to have posters on the walls of your mind of great Christians, Christ-like Christians. I want to be like that. And Paul is saying, could I be one of them? Could I be one of your posters? Folks, what would Paul be like if he were your age, he was in your neighborhood, maybe had your job, had your responsibilities, had your family? What would Paul be like? Do you suppose your neighbors would have heard about Jesus Christ by now? Yes. Oh, what would he be like? And may I suggest to you that's God's will for you? Every one of you ought to have a desire to be like a Paul right here in this North Charleston mission field that God has placed every one of you. You got more game, people. Every one of you, you've got more game. You're still breathing. You're still on the court. You're still playing for heaven. Come on, get in the game. But I wonder here tonight how many of us might be like a big shot athlete I heard about. Many of you are familiar with the name Tommy Lasorda. Tommy Lasorda passed away just a year or two, just within the last year, I believe. But for those of you not familiar with that name, Tommy Lasorda for years was the manager of the world champion Los Angeles Dodgers. He was a phenomenal coach, phenomenal manager. My father-in-law, who's now with the Lord, my father-in-law was friends with Tommy Lasorda. Tommy Lasorda was Catholic. He was an unbeliever. But my father-in-law had lived in California. That's where my wife is from. And because of different responsibilities, my father-in-law had gotten to know Tommy. Well, my father-in-law moved to Greenville, South Carolina to start their journalism program for Bob Jones University. He was on faculty. He was there for about 11 years and then resigned and became the PR man for the Boys Home of the South. I don't know if you're familiar with that ministry. It's no longer open, but it's a huge home for troubled teens. Had some major givers that supported it. And it was my father-in-law's job, one of his responsibilities was to organize a banquet every year to honor all the people who gave and supported the Boys Home of the South. He would bring in speakers. He would bring in maybe the assistant coach of Clemson. He would try to get big-name people that knew the Lord to be the speaker for those banquets. He got the idea, I wonder, even though he doesn't know the Lord, Tommy Lasorda would be a great speaker. And he was. He was a good speaker, folks. He did all kinds of speaking engagements. My father-in-law called Tommy, and he said, Tommy, we can't afford to fly you, but I know you come to Greenville often to visit your mother. Would there be any way that you could coincide a visit with your mother to speaking for our banquet at the Boys Home of the South? Tommy told my father-in-law, Bob, absolutely, I would love to do it. My heart goes out to young men like that. I'll do it. Let's do it. They put it on the calendar, and sure enough, Tommy kept his word. My father-in-law picked him up at the airport. They made a beeline to the banquet. And Tommy Lasorda, after they had eaten, got up in front of that large crowd, and he said this. He said, ladies and gentlemen, when I was in sixth grade, I volunteered for the school safety patrol. I hated it. I hated helping those snot-nosed kids across the crosswalk in rain, snow, heat, whatever. I did it because I knew at the end of the year the reward was we got to go to a major league baseball game in Philadelphia. He said, as a sixth grade boy, I love baseball. So he said, I did that job, and sure enough, we went to a baseball game. And back then, folks, they would let boys stand in the tunnel where the players came on and off the field to get autographs. Tommy said, I got a new pad of paper, I got a nice sharp pencil, and before the game even started, I got a number of autographs. But he said there was one particular autograph I wanted of a big shot slugger. Tommy wouldn't say his name. Big shot slugger. He said, I left the game early. That's hard for a 12-year-old to do. I left the game early so I could get a good spot in the tunnel. And he said, after the game, the players came off the field, and I got a couple more autographs, but he said, I waited for Mr. Big Shot, and finally he came down the tunnel, and Tommy said, I stepped out in front of him, and I said, please, sir, could I get your autograph? And Mr. Big Shot took his arm and shoved little Tommy out of the way and said, get out of my way, kid. I don't have time for that now. Tommy said, I was crushed. I was crushed. About 8 years later, Tommy Lasorda is this hot little rookie pitching one of his first Major League Baseball games. He's on the mound, and a batter stepped up to bat, and guess who it was? Mr. Big Shot. Tommy said, I got the signals from my catcher. Now, Tommy was left-handed. I'm right-handed, so I'm going to do things a little backwards here. But Tommy said, I got the signal from my catcher. He said, I wound up, and I threw a fastball right for his head. Mr. Big Shot had good reflexes. He hit the dirt before the ball got there, got up and wiped himself off and got ready for pitch number two. Tommy said, I got my signals again from my catcher. I wound up for my second pitch and did another fastball for his head. Four fastballs for his head right in a row. There was almost a fight. After the game was over, because every time Mr. Big Shot got up to bat, Tommy threw fastballs for his head. Every time. After the game was over, as you can possibly imagine, Mr. Big Shot walked up to this little rookie and said, son, what in the world is your problem? What did I ever do to you? Goodness gracious. And Tommy said, buddy, 8 years ago, you didn't have time for me, and today I didn't have time for you. Folks, when Tommy became the world-class manager of the Dodgers, every spring, he would sit all of his new players, whether they were trades or rookies, draft choices, he'd set all of his new players down in a room, and he would tell them that story, and he would finish with this. You are now a Dodger, and as long as you're on my team, you will take time for the fan. They are the reason you're here. You will take time for the fan. Folks, I got to see the Dodgers years ago when Tommy Lasorda was still their manager. They played the Chicago Cubs. I was living in Chicago. I was there. As is customary in Major League Baseball, the home team came out and warmed up first. That would be the Cubs. I was standing with a guy who had played minor league for the Cubs. He was a friend of mine in my singles group there in Chicago. My friend kept calling out to Mark Grace, the first baseman, Gracie, 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 it's Brent. It's Brent Gracie. And all he would do was ignore the fan. They were so stuck up with the Cubs. They left the field. Out came the Dodgers. This is at Wrigley Field in Chicago. It's an away field for the Dodgers. But they came out, and they interacted with us. I watched Oral Hershiser. Remember him? I watched Oral Hershiser. He's an outspoken Christian. He snuck up behind Tommy Lasorda, grabbed his baseball cap, and threw it to a fan who was asking for it in the stand. They were fun. They interacted with us. They were fun. And I'm so glad to tell you tonight, the Dodgers won that game. They deserved it, as far as I'm concerned. But I wonder here tonight, people, how many of us are like Mr. Big Shot? It's easy to get that way. Hey, it's my life. I don't care who's making me their poster. It's my life. If I want to wear that, I'm wearing it. If I want to drink that, I'm drinking it. If I want to watch that, I'm watching it. If I want to talk like that, I'm talking. If I want to go to that internet site, I'm going there. It's my life. Leave me alone. You arrogant, self-centered, ungodly athlete. You are so not what God wants you to be. Every one of you, hear me carefully, church. Every one of you ought to be poster material. Let me tell you why. Every one of you are being watched. You are on the wall of somebody. I guarantee it. Those of you that are retired, I guarantee you there are young couples, there are younger people in your life that are watching you. Oh, so that's what a Christian's like that's retired and has discretionary time they can give to Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. Every one of you are being watched. Those of you that are married and younger, I guarantee you there are singles, there are young people watching you. Oh, so that's what a Christian marriage is like. Those of you that have young people, I guarantee you they're posters. There are children watching teens. There are teens watching college students. There are college students watching single adults. Every one of us, I don't care what it is, folks, that you're into. Every one of you ought to be poster material. You ought to be concerned about that. What kind of image am I giving? Folks, that's what Paul's talking about here in this passage. Every one of us ought to be markable. Markable. Mark them so you have us as an example. Every one of you ought to be poster material. But I realize in the modern church, especially in America, it's all about me. What am I getting out of church? Is it meeting my needs? Was the pastor friendly to me? Are people friendly to me? My friend, your focus is totally opposite from what it should be. Every one of you that are mature and know the Lord ought to be praying constantly, Lord, help me go to church today and minister to others. Help me to be a blessing to others. Help me to get outside of my flesh and outside of myself and help other people. That, my friend, is a person who understands. I've got more game. I've got more game. I want to have a ministry. Every one of you have been called to do that. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. God, it's so rich. It's so understandable. Lord, it's so loving. Lord, you wanted to communicate to us. You wanted to make it clear what you expected of us. And Father, I pray tonight that there would be receivers in this congregation that were like the Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every day. God, I pray that you'd fill this church with people like that. And God, I pray that every genuine believer here tonight, every genuine heaven class athlete would learn from this passage tonight. God, help us to be hungry, to have the right kind of attitude. God, help us to discipline ourselves and do the things that we know we should. Lord, maybe that involves turning off the stupid TV, getting off the internet, and disciplining ourselves to spend time with you. Lord, help us to forget the things we've done that are good and bad in our past. And God, help us to be the right kind of poster. Father, I pray for this church. God, would you help them to catch the vision? They've got more game. Lord, I'm glad this church has a good past. I'm glad it's still standing after years of faithful service. But Lord, it's all about more game. And I pray that you'd impress that on hearts tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm wondering if you're here tonight, you'd be willing to say, Brother Mike, I needed this. I've got some work to do. My discipline's not what it ought to be. My hunger, I realize, not what it should be. And I realize there's stuff in my life. I'm not a very good poster. And by God's grace, I want to do some changing. And God has touched my heart tonight. I'm convicted right now, Mike. Would you please pray for me in closing? Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up high enough that I can see it? God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. Father, look at all these hands. Lord, I pray that they would meet you. Lord, this is so important, and I pray that they're praying along with me. Lord, help us to meet you where you need to be met. Help us to be obedient to your word. God, help this church to be famous, a poster of what Christians are like who love heaven and they love your word. God, do a work in these hearts, would you please? May they allow you. May they have the right kind of attitude to allow your word to make some changes, to make them a better athlete. In Jesus' name, amen.